listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
1 Kings chapter 19, the Bible here, we can start at the beginning. It's going to be kind of long, but let's go ahead and start. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." Let me quickly pause and give you background. Elijah's a prophet of God, super powerful dude, right? Elijah's the one that shows up on the mountain and he's having a standoff with all the prophets of Baal. He tells them, here's what we'll do. You build an altar, you ask your God to call down fire and consume the offering on the altar. I'll do the same thing, but I'll ask my God to call down, to bring fire. And so that's the standoff that they're having. Prophets of Baal, they build an altar, they throw all the stuff on there, they start calling out for Baal to bring down the fire, and he doesn't do it. They start cutting themselves, trying to get Baal's attention. He still doesn't do it. Elijah, in one of the coolest stories in the Bible, tells them, maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe your God is in the bathroom. He literally says that. He says he's relieving himself. He says, maybe your God just, he's on the toilet. He can't hang out with you guys today, right? I love it. Elijah's like the original trash talker. And so he's talking some smack, and they can't get anything to work. So then Elijah, being super smart aleck, one of my heroes, comes in. Not only does he build his altar, but then he says, I want somebody to dig a ditch around my altar. They dig a ditch. He says, start bringing out the water. They start dumping water on his altar so much that it fills the ditch up. Now see, that is just not necessary, right? He's just rubbing it in their faces. He just dunked on the prophets of Baal and then did the throat slash. That's what he just did to them. And then he calls out to God, doesn't have a super long prayer, basically says, hey God, bring down some fire and show these fellows what's up. And sure enough, God brings down the fire. Not only does God burn the wood, but he burns the rocks. Not only does he burn the rocks, but he burns the dirt underneath the rocks and drinks up all the water with the fire. Amazing story. At this point, the prophets of Baal are weak because, like dummies, they cut themselves. So what does Elijah do? Whips out his sword and kills all of them. I mean, this dude is just awesome, right? He's like a superhero. We read about Samson killing folks, but Elijah, man, he is killing them, talking smack to them, bringing down the fire. He's doing it all. So not only does he kill all of them, but at the same time, the country is in a drought. So what does he do after he kills everybody? He goes and prays for rain. And what happens? Rain comes. So we're talking about some pretty powerful stuff here. Elijah has just been to the best church service you have ever seen in your life. Right? He has been to this church service where not only are people getting saved, but people are getting killed. I mean, that doesn't happen very often. Fire comes down and rain comes down. I mean, it is just like miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, what happens? Verse chapter 19, it says, Ahab, the king, the evil king, tells Jezebel, his evil wife, who really ran the home, told Jezebel everything Elijah did. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. In other words, I'm going to kill you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. If I could call fire down from heaven and kill 400 prophets, why would I be scared of one woman? I'm not saying anything bad about women. I'm just saying how it is. I wouldn't be scared of one person, whether it's woman or man, right? But especially not Jezebel. But something was in Elijah's heart that was connected to Jezebel that caused fear to come up inside of him. And it was almost as if I can trust God to kill prophets. I can trust God to bring fire. I can trust God to bring rain. But I don't know that I can trust God to get me away from Jezebel. So then it says that he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. Listen to this. I want you to underline this, highlight this in your Bible. It says, quote, I have had enough, Lord. take my life. Then he laid down under the bush and went to sleep. Let me pause right there. Have you ever had those moments in your life where you said to God, I have had enough. I have fought and I have fought and I have fought and now I have had enough. I have believed and believed and believed and now I have had enough. There have been plenty of times in our lives where we get overwhelmed, we get consumed, we get burdened down to the point where we say, I have had enough. And Elijah's at that point. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, it happens to me just about every Monday, right? Every Monday I go into my office and I say, that's it, God, I've had enough, you know. I've had enough. I worked hard to see something happen. I didn't see it happen. Or you have a great time as a pastor. I'll have a great time. I'll have a great service. Or we'll have a breakthrough with somebody. You witness to somebody. Something cool really happens. Like this week, man, I've been able to invite 3 different people to church. And I just had so much fun being able to do that. God opened up so many doors. And he opened up 2 doors to me this week. I didn't even have to tell the people anything about church. They started questioning me. One lady said, I live in Pell City, but I want to come try your church out. I said, yes, ma'am, come on. But then all of a sudden, I felt like even God told me, okay, I've opened up 2 doors for you. Now you got to open up your own door on the next one. And so I'm looking around to see if he's here. He's not here. I just walked over to my neighbor the other day and said, bro, you got to come to church with me. I mean, we live right down, we go to church right down the street. Just come to church with me. And so I open up my own door. And what am I saying? It was one of those exciting moments. And then the next thing that happens is you get a phone call saying somebody's talking bad about you. Yep. And it's like, man, come on. Here I am trying to do good stuff for God. And then I got these people talking bad. Here I am having a great service. And then I have a down service. You ever had those moments? You have a great time at home. Maybe you have a great relationship with your kid, or maybe you don't. And all of a sudden you have that moment with your kid that's just like, woo, things are turning around. Things are going better. And then next thing you know, that kid ends up doing something stupid. Right? Or you, whoa, dads. That wasn't the point where you really talk out loud. That's just kind of in your head, say, right. You have those moments in life. I think it's one of those things where we start getting overwhelmed, we start getting depressed, we start getting discouraged, we start feeling the pressure of life. Jesus said it best when he was talking in Matthew chapter 13. He's telling the story of the parable of the sower. Now, the staff makes fun of me because I use 2 parables all the time. And you're going to notice this. I may use both of them today just because. I like to use the parable of the lost son. I just love that parable. It's a good parable. And I will use it every time I want to. The other parable I like to use, look, the Bible used it a couple of times. The other parable I like to use is the parable of the sower. As a matter of fact, I think it's the parable of the sower that Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, you can't get anything in the kingdom. So those are good parables. So I like the parable of the sower because at the end of the parable of the sower, the disciples, always confused, said, Jesus, what in the world were you talking about? Jesus starts telling about the seed on the rocky soil, seed on the path, in the good seed in the good soil. But one of the seeds that really stood out to me was the seed that fell in the weeds. And the Bible says the weeds grew up and choked out the seed, the plant. And Jesus, in his explanation, says the weeds represent the worries of life. The worries of life. And it's those worries, if you look into the Greek on that one, it's talking about the worries there are literally talking about dividing and fractures of life. Those things that fracture you, that break you, that divide you, that hurt you on the inside and bust you up, those are the things that people get so consumed with, and those are the things that choke out the promise of God in your life. God's got a destiny and a purpose and a promise. He's got word that he's putting inside of you. But if we allow it, the worries and the cares and the burdens and the heaviness, just like Elijah, they're going to choke you out. They're going to choke out the word and the promise of God in you. And so that's one of the things that Jesus is trying to help us with, because that pressure can break you. I think a lot of times, you know, we use the word stress and pressure on ourselves, like for people. But those are words also used in as regular terms for things that break stuff. You hear about people breaking their legs. Sometimes it's a stress fracture, right? You think about pressure. You put so much pressure on things in order to break them and crush them. Pressure is used. And so those same terms are used on us, on our inside, on our spirit man, that we can sustain so much pressure and stress that eventually we become fractured and broken. I was doing a little bit of research on this, and one of the things I found is that people that live with stress and pressure in their life literally have health issues because of it. They say that if you begin to have stress and anxiety and worry in your life, that eventually it will cause heart disease, heart attacks. You won't sleep good, and lack of sleep continues that stress. It can cause strokes. Now, I'm looking at things that are emotional, spiritual, but can cause physical pain. It's important for us to understand, like Elijah, how in the world do I get out of this? When I have had enough, what do I do? Jesus has a good solution for us. If you look at Matthew chapter 11, you should just be able to flip back a few pages. Matthew chapter 11. I want to read this to you. And it's really the key point of what we're going to talk about today. Look over at verse 28. And it says this, Jesus speaking, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus is talking about the burden there, the picture I get is weight. The picture I get is somebody standing there with a huge weight on their shoulders. How many of you have an older brother? Anybody have an older brother? I love my older brother. I just want to tell you that right off the bat. Although the story I'm about to tell you is not going to concur with my first statement. I love my older brother, and I honestly believe my older brother loves me. But whenever I was a kid, my older brother was 9 years older than me. As a matter of fact, now that I'm an adult, he's still 9 years older than me. And so my older brother, one of the things he used to do when I was a kid, and I remember this, he would take a pillow and, you know what I'm going to say, put it over my face and then sit on it. Now that's just mean, man. I'm going to tell you right now. Don't worry, I got him back. One time I grabbed a bag of pennies and I hit him, and he was hurt really bad. So anyways, my brother, it can't be out of bounds, man. I didn't say where I hit him. I just said I hit him with a bag of pennies. Nobody knows. Nobody knows where I hit him. And so he would put the pillow on my face and sit on. And what was that doing to me? It was smothering me. I remember apparently he didn't have it all the way on my face, apparently, because I don't think he's really trying to kill me, because he could hear me talking and I would say, "I can't breathe." He'd say, "If you can talk, you can breathe, dummy," you know. Like, "Well, I don't feel like it." And then one time I remember my brother taking me in the swimming pool and we were hanging out, and he said, "Hey, whenever I was younger, people used to do this to me to test how good I could hold my breath. He said, hold your breath and go into the water." I was stupid. I went under the water, and what did Michael do? He got on top of me and held me under the water. So I'm thinking, okay, you know, I can handle this. 20 seconds goes by, and I'm good. 30 seconds goes by, I'm okay. 40 seconds goes by, and I'm like, you know, it's all going out. 50 seconds goes by, I am punching him. I'm like, "Please let me up." You know, I'm like, I'm trying to get out of the water. Finally, he lets me up. When Jesus is talking about, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who are burdened," he's talking about that same type of person, somebody that feels like they're being smothered, somebody that feels like they're being held underwater. Have you ever felt like that? Not literally underwater, not literally smothered, but so consumed by the worries of life, so consumed by the negativity around you that it almost feels like it's literally weighing you down. I felt that way before. I've had those moments where I go to the office and I just want to close my door and I just want to sit there and do nothing because I just feel overwhelmed. I've had those moments where I go home and I just want to go into my bedroom and lay down and close the door and turn off the lights and just tell everybody to stay away, which is very difficult because there's four other people in my house. And it's just one of those things. Sometimes we feel that way. We feel overwhelmed. Jesus, whenever he's speaking here, he's talking about three different kinds of people. He's talking about three different kinds of people. The three people he's talking about, I feel like, can be represented right here in this room today. Number one person he's talking about the religious person. See, when Jesus is speaking here, one of the people he's talking to is people that were very religious in that they had all these different things to do. Right? They worked themselves into the kingdom of God. And they felt like the more they did, the more religious acts they did, the better off they were going to be. And Jesus is telling them, you're burdened and heavy laden. You have taken on a burden that no one else is wanting you to take. But you take it on yourself. He says, come to me. So we've got this religious mindset sometimes, and I feel like we all do this. Sometimes we want to take on more and more and more. Let me tell you something. There's some folks in the room today. You've ever heard the 80-20 rule? 20% of the people do 80% of the work? It can get that way. It can get that way. There's some of us in the room that, look, there's times when I feel overworked. I feel like, God, what am I doing? I'm trying to do everything. And I know there's people in the room that do that. I've talked to some of you. What happens? You get burned out because you're trying to do everything and it's all good stuff. I'm trying to do it for God. But then you get so burned out, so burdened, so heavy laden that church becomes more of an unpaid job than it is about fellowship and hearing from Christ. And so then you stop going. A lady I talked to this past week at the Verizon store, she told me, she said, you know, it's been a struggle sometimes at church. And I said, really? I said, why? She said, I just do so much. She said, we were teaching a Sunday school class, doing a divorce care class, doing the youth group, doing the worship team, doing the prayer team. She said, I finally just told my pastor, I'm not doing anything. She said, I just sit on the pew now. I don't do anything. And I said, you know what? I said, you need to find the one thing that you miss and do that. She said, you know, I want to do that. She said, the only thing I miss out of all that is a prayer team. I said, well, why don't you go get back on the prayer team at your church? What's the point? The point is, we try and take on so much and nobody's asking you to take on that much. That's right. You just do it. That's right. I believe everybody in the room is a 10 at something. I really do believe that. I believe every one of you in some area, in some talent, in some skill, you're a 10. You're the best. You're great. But what we do a lot of times is we try and do the one thing that we're a 10 at, but then we also try and do the thing that we're a 5 at, and the thing that we're a 7 at, and the thing that we're a 2 at, and the thing that we're a 3 at. And so we're spreading ourselves so thin that the one thing we're really, really good at doesn't even get done. You know what I would love to see happen at this church? I'd love to see everybody doing the one thing you're a 10 at. What if you could devote all of your energy, all of your passion into one thing? How much better would that one thing be? Might be awesome. Might be awesome. I want to see everybody do that. And that's one of the problems Jesus is telling. He's saying, look, you're taking on this yoke. Why don't you take my yoke instead? Why don't we swap yokes? Why don't we swap burdens? The next thing he's talking to is he's talking to the believer. He's talking to the believer. Why? Because the believer is the one that gets tempted. The believer is the one that gets oppressed. If you go back to the story of Elijah, let me just flip back there real quick. If you go back to the story of Elijah, one of the things that I find interesting is this. You look down, and Elijah, whenever he's talking to God, he's gone, he sat under the bush, right? The Bible says he fell asleep. Then the Bible says the angel woke him up. The angel said, you need to eat. What's cool about that story is the angel actually fixed him food, cooked it for him. Elijah gets up, eats, drinks, goes back to sleep. Sounds like he's depressed to me. Angel comes back, wakes him up again, says, you need to eat again because the journey you're about to go on is too much for you to handle. So he eats again, drinks again, and then the Bible says he goes 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long journey. I've been hiking for 3 days before, and it was long. He went hiking for 40 days and 40 nights, gets to the mountain of God, shows up, and God speaks to him there and says, Elijah, why are you here? Here's Elijah's response. Elijah says in verse 10 of 19, it says, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You know what Elijah's saying right there? Elijah's saying, God, I'm trying to do everything for you. I'm the only one doing it. Everybody else is either dead or serving another god. I'm the only one working. I'm the only one setting up chairs. I'm the only one working the nursery. I'm the only one that's really doing this worship thing. I'm the only one. And I'm tired, and I'm worn out, and I've had enough. I want to die. Please don't go that far. If you're burned out today, let's back up off the ledge just a little bit. We're going to help you out. Wow, did y'all hear that? Oh, my goodness. So anyways, so he's burdened by religion. The other thing is that like a believer, he's tempted and oppressed. What's the first thing that happens to Elijah in the story? Jezebel's coming after him. He's afraid. You know what? Sometimes as a believer, we get so overwhelmed with temptation. Not even sin, just temptation. Sometimes just fighting the temptations of the things that you know are struggles in your life can overwhelm you. Sometimes just getting in the ring every single day, having to hit the same target every single day, it just gets old. It just gets weary. And so temptation comes on you. Sometimes oppression comes on you. Can I tell you something? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean the devil is going to back off from you. Because you're a Christian, he's going to come after you. The enemy is constantly going to bombard you and attack you. Why? Because he wants to wear you down. What does the Bible say? The Bible says don't grow weary in doing good. It doesn't say don't grow weary in being bad, right? It says don't grow weary in doing good. Why? Because you're always going to be bombarded and have pressure and oppression put on you. So Jesus is saying, come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden. Come to me, you who think you can work your way into heaven. Come to me, you who are believers. You love me, but you're struggling, fighting this temptation every day, fighting this oppression every day. Come to me. The last one is this. It's talking to the unbeliever. People that don't know Christ, whether they believe it in themselves or not, are constantly in a battle against themselves. They're constantly in a battle against God. And it's weary and it's tiresome. Living a life against God is not a fun, happy lifestyle. It gets old. Some of you guys that have lived that life, you know what I'm talking about. It gets old trying to keep up. The devil's going to run hard. He's going to go fast. And if you're going to live that life, you got to do it too. And it's hard. So Jesus is telling people that are religious, come to me. He's telling people that are believers, but they're just tempted and oppressed, come to me. And then he's telling the non-believers, people that don't know him at all, he says, come to me. You're weary, you're broken down, you're heavy laden, you're feeling smothered. And here's the key part of what he says. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. If you underline that word rest, because if you look up that word in the Greek, that word in the Greek means not just like a pause, not just a sit down. It literally means to be refreshed. Jesus says, you're so burdened and overwhelmed, come to me and I will refresh your spirit. The word refresh in the Greek means this. It means to revive somebody with fresh air. Have you ever seen like whenever someone gets pulled out of a swimming pool, they were drowning, and they come over and they start blowing in their mouth and pumping on their chest, and all of a sudden they start coughing up all the water, and that first breath, you know, and it's just a big breath. That's what that means. Jesus is saying, you're feeling so overwhelmed, so smothered, so crushed, and I want to come in and revive you with fresh air. I want to give you fresh air to breathe. I want to give you breath again, is what the Greek translation means also. Breath again. In other words, you've had breath before, but maybe you've been under the water too long. You've had breath before, but maybe you've had the pillow on your face just a little bit longer than you're supposed to. And he wants to give you breath again. He wants to refresh you and revive you. Today, if we can learn to come to Jesus when we're oppressed, when we're down, when we're burdened, he wants to give us fresh breath. Elijah had the same problem. Elijah's overwhelmed, depressed, sleeping all the time. What does God do? Brings him food, brings him water. Says, look, you've got to be strengthened. You've got to be refreshed. I got to get you up so that we can go do something. So what do we do whenever we feel this way? What do we do? How do we overcome this? The Bible says this. Jesus says, come to me. Coming to me means getting in the presence of Jesus Christ. You're feeling down today, you're feeling oppressed today, you're feeling burdened today, you're feeling heavy today. You've got to get into the presence of Jesus Christ. Come to me. Get around me. Be near me. And I can bring you rest. What does Elijah do? Look back at his story real quick. I like this. Elijah shows up. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He gives a whole spiel about all the stuff he's done. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. Verse 11, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then the Bible says that a great and powerful wind tore through the mountain, but God wasn't in it. Then it says an earthquake hit, but God wasn't in it. Then it says a fire came through, and God wasn't in it. But then it says a gentle whisper came. And whenever the gentle whisper came, the Bible says that Elijah put his cloak over his face and stepped out of the cave. And that was where the presence of God was. The point is this. Elijah's feeling burdened and overwhelmed. What does he do? The first thing God says is, get in my presence. Yeah. Get into my presence. It's not all about the flash and the bang. It's not all about, you know, we love to do church. We love to have lights. We love to have loud music. We love all this part of it. But this isn't what it's all about. It's all about that gentle whisper that God wants to give you. It's all about you getting into His presence. You getting into a place where you can kind of cocoon yourself in and listen to the voice of the Lord. It's not about you talking. It's about you listening and hearing what God wants to say to you. We've got to get into His presence. How do we get into His presence? One of the ways we get into His presence is through worship. The Bible says you will only enter His presence through thanksgiving, through praise, right? You enter His courts with praise. You come into the presence of God through worship. Today, whenever we're worshiping God, whenever we've got all this stuff going on, I don't expect you just to sit back and watch. I expect you to get into the presence of God. And you may say, well, they didn't sing enough songs for me to get into His presence. How much worship does it take? I'm going to be honest with you. It takes about one song if my heart is right. If my heart is prepared, it takes me about one song and I can get in the presence of God. Get into the presence with worship. Sometimes what you need to do is you need to turn off the TV and turn on your iPod and just listen to some worship music. You need to go get yourself in a closet somewhere and just begin to tell God how wonderful He is, how great He is, and begin to worship Him and praise Him and then see if He doesn't show up. Getting in the presence of God. You want to get over your burden. You want to find rest. You want to get your spirit refreshed. Get in His presence. Another way to get in the presence of God is getting around good people. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there. You want to get in His presence? Get with some folks. That's why it's so important for us not to forsake going to church. Sometimes we don't show up at church and then we start getting depressed. We start getting down. Then you don't ever come back to church. Yep. You just hanging around people from work, or you're just hanging around people from the neighborhood, and you're just hanging out with guys from school, and then all of a sudden you wonder, why is my spirit down? Why am I so burdened and so heavy laden? Because you're not in the presence of God. How do we get in His presence? Through worship and through company, through other people, through fellowship. You need to get around some people that are going to lift you up. That's why it's important for you to come to church. That's why it's important for you to go to small groups. Come on. I don't go to small groups to play can jam, which is what my small group's doing today. You don't even know what can jam is. It's a frisbee game. Doesn't matter. That's not why I go to small groups. I go to small groups because I want to be around some people that are going to lift me up. They're going to pray for me. I want to go to a small group because I want to be in the presence of God. Can God show up at the mall when it's raining playing can jam? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. God can show up at the lake fishing. God can show up at your house sewing. God can show up anywhere you are. If your heart's where it needs to be, and you're around people, you're in a state of worship. One of the things you notice about Elijah is this. He starts talking about, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'm doing this by myself. Well, that's his first problem right there. You start doing stuff by yourself, you're not around other people, you're not around company or fellowship, you're going to struggle. I like in Romans, let me read this verse to you real quick. They may put it on the screen. Romans chapter 15. Verse 32 says, so that by God's will, I may subsequently come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul's saying that. Paul's saying, if I can just get around you folks, I know I'm going to be refreshed. So even the great Paul is struggling. He's got to get around people. In 1 Corinthians 16:18, it says, Paul again, "For they gave me respite from my labor and rested me and refreshed my spirit as well as yours." Deeply appreciate and thoroughly know and recognize people like that. It's important for us to get around people. The next thing you need to do today, if you're feeling burdened and heavy laden and you want to get some refreshing for your soul, it's found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And the Bible says this. It says, "So repent." The Amplified Version says, "Change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean. That times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord." That's all the stuff we talked about right there. Repent, change your mind, change your way of thinking. Why? Because all of a sudden God's going to show up and he's going to bring a time of refreshing in his presence. Here's the thing with Elijah. Elijah had to change the way he was thinking. Elijah shows up and says, "God, I'm doing everything by myself. I'm the only one doing this." God says, "All right, here's what we're going to do. You're going to go anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu, and anoint Elisha. Anoint them because they're going to take over everything that you were doing. You're going to delegate it out to them." And all of a sudden, you're going to see that everything we need to get accomplished is going to get accomplished if you would just change the way you think. Elijah's trying to do it all. God says, "Don't do it all. Give it to other people. Let them do it." Then the next thing he says, and by the way, I love God, because God's a little bit smart aleck, I think, when he's talking to Elijah, because Elijah's a smart aleck, God has to be smart aleck back to him, right? Elijah's saying, "I'm the only one." God says, "By the way, seeing as how you said you're the only one, let me just remind you, I got 7,000 people that have yet to worship Baal or kiss his statue. I've got 7,000 people that still love me and serve me." God's saying, "You ain't alone, boy, and you need to repent." Now, was Elijah in sin? No, 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 he's not in sin. See, we get this misconception that repentance means salvation. Wrong. Salvation is accepting Jesus Christ. Repentance is every day. Because I'm going to tell you, your mind is going to wander. Your thoughts are going to wander. You're going to go off the rails every so often, and repentance is getting you back on track with God. Elijah had gone off the rails. He's thinking, "I'm the only one." He's being a little bit prideful. He's out there trying to do everything himself. He's trying to do all this stuff. He's getting overwhelmed. He's allowing Jezebel to put fear in him. And God says, "You need to change the way you're looking at this. A, you're not the only one. B, don't do all the work yourself. Give it to other people to do. And C, just get in my presence. Stop doing so much stuff that you forget about me. Show up, get in my presence, and let's see what's going to happen." Let me just close with this thought today. When we're refreshed, when we're rested, we're going to be healthier physically and spiritually. When you're healthier physically and spiritually, then you can accomplish more for God. You know, for you to grow in Christ, it's not about adding more stuff to your life. It's just about being healthy. I'm reading a book right now by a guy named Patrick Lencioni. He's not a Christian necessarily, I don't think, but he writes books on leadership and business, and he's got a book out called The Advantage. It's a book I'm reading. If you need a good business leadership book, it's a great book to read. One of the things he notices is that great companies, companies that do wonderful things and prosper, are companies that are healthy. Not necessarily companies that sell more than other people. Not necessarily companies that are bigger than other people. Not necessarily companies that have rock star leaders. It's companies that are healthy. As a matter of fact, he said the leadership in those companies is usually behind the scenes, very humble, very quiet. He says usually those companies start out small and just have healthy systems, healthy relationships, and because of the health of the company, that determines the growth of the company. He says you see some businesses sometimes, they get so big so fast, but they're unhealthy. There's brokenness, dissension, issues in the company, pride, politics within the company, the framework of the company. And he says these businesses grow real fast and then they burn out real fast. He says, but a healthy company is going to be able to sustain growth. Can I tell you today, the same concept applies to your life. The same concept applies to your purpose and your destiny. If you can just be healthy spiritually. If you're healthy spiritually, you're going to be more healthy physically. If you're healthy spiritually and physically, all of a sudden God can use you to accomplish bigger things than you ever dreamed. I believe there are dreams out there that we've yet to see. There's things out there for you to do that you haven't even conceived of yet. And if you're not healthy, if you're not rested, if you're not refreshed, you won't see those things happen. Jesus wants to refresh you today. His call to you today is come unto me. Get in my presence. Come hang out with me. And let me give you rest. Let me bring a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Why don't you close your eyes with me today?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.